So with that, I'm going to invite up John to share his probably definitely changed sermon.
I say. Probably definitely indeed. This is kind of tall. Whatever. It's cool being here when God shows up. And it's cool just kind of letting go of agenda and letting go of what you had planned and what you thought was going to happen and just kind of flowing with it, you know? I want to say that our heart is that where God is, that's where we want to be. What God's doing, that's what we want to be doing. Because Jesus said that was the secret to his ministry. He only went where he saw the Father going. He only said what he heard the Father saying. And so that's what we want to do. So whether that's doing worship for 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours or praying for 20 hours or preaching for like 30 or, you know what, whatever. As if God's in it, it will change our lives. So if there's one thing that I can say to you, it's get to know Holy Spirit. Be led by his presence, and your life will never be the same. You will be forever transformed. You will come into this place of revelation and of life, and you will be able to recognize the presence of God, and he will change your life. The past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Father heart. We've been talking about who God our Father is. Tonight, I'm going to be starting our series on Jesus Christ and who the Son of God is. And I just want to tell you, tonight, my sermon's going to be entitled, Why We Need a Savior. And I'm just going to be sharing it with you a little bit about that. And, yeah, it did get changed around a little bit, just a tiny bit during worship. Wasn't worship awesome? It was just like, oh, man, so good. So good, so good to me. So good, so good. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis. Actually, do you guys know the story of Adam and Eve? Yes? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, 4, 5. But if it's all right, I'm just going to paraphrase it for the sake of time. And so I want to share with you some things that God's been speaking to me in that when I started coming to this revelation, it just changed my life. So I need a volunteer. Male volunteer. Brooke, I see that hand. Thank you. Brooke, thank you for volunteering. No, just come on up. Now I want you to pretend that I am God. Hey, everyone. Is this pretend worship? Pretend worship. Yeah, okay, great. dude, don't sing to me. That's just weird. I want you to pretend that I'm God. And I'm God before the creation of the earth. So this is the earth, and there is nothing. And I create the earth, and I make plants and trees and animals and birds and what else? Bees, zebras, horses. What? Disney? Oh, the sea. Sorry, I was like, Disney? Yes, I guess God did kind of create Mickey Mouse, but whatever. What else? Seahorses. Turkeys. Great. So I'm God, I make everything. And I'm like, you know what? This is not complete. I need something else. And so I say, come, let us make man in our image. And so okay, you're going to need to lie down, dude. Yeah, actually, lie down on the stage so they can see you. Yeah. Okay. So, the Bible says that God forms man out of the dust. And actually what the word used there is actually, it actually means to come and to skillfully and lovingly create. So imagine that Brooke is Adam, and I come and I make his little toes, and I put his fingerprints on there and all of that. And you know, somehow, this is good, but this isn't that great. Because, why? What would make this better? He needs a woman. Yes. Okay. Yes, I'll take that. But before he needs a woman, he needs to be alive. Yes? Because, you know, in order for him to love a woman, he kind of needs to be alive to do that. So does anyone know how God made Adam come alive?
Mouth to mouth.
Mouth to mouth. Pretty much. God the Bible says that God breathed life into man. And for me to breathe life into Adam, I would probably have to get really close. You know, I'd probably have to calm down. we're not that kind of church people. Just calm down. I'd probably have to get really, really close. And Adam's eyes would probably be closed. Yeah. Right.
I just want to make sure we keep some distance
here. Right. We're good. Let me tell you, one of my favorite games is Personal Space Invaders. So, okay. So God lovingly forms Adam, and then he needs to breathe life into him. And the breath of God, he comes down. Dude, close your eyes. And he has to lean over and breathe. And when he breathes into him, he goes, whew, and the breath of life enters into Adam. And Adam opens his eyes. And the first thing he sees is
God.
He sees the Father. And what he does, Adam looks and he sees two pools of liquid love staring into him, staring into his eyes. Because that's what we've learned for the past 4 weeks, that God is love. That God cares deeply and intimately about each one of us, right? And so the very first thing that Adam sees is two liquid pools of love looking into him. And right now, these liquid pools of love happen to be colored poo brown. But, I'm sorry, that's just a joke I make about my eyes. I'm like, they're poo brown. But they're loving. And God gets Adam to sit up and stand up. So Adam, why don't you sit up and stand up? And the entire purpose of God creating Adam was for love, was for relationship, so that Adam could be in relationship with God and God could be in relationship with Adam. And God would come and, you know, he'd take Adam for a walk. We'd just go for a walk in the cool of the day. So when the sun had set and the trees were leafy, and, you know, God would just come down and take Adam, and they'd just go for a walk. And God creates Eve. Yes, Adam, thank you. You can say, that was great, Adam. That was a wonderful Adam. God, and we all know the story. God creates Eve out of Adam's rib. I sometimes wonder why he didn't name her Rebecca. I was brilliant. For those of you who missed it, Rebecca. I'm just saying. Thank you for laughing, those of you. God creates Eve out of Adam's side. Adam names her, and they start living together in marriage. I'm just saying. And then God gives them a command, and he says, you can eat. I give you every seed-bearing plant. I give you every tree here. Except for the tree of knowledge and good and evil. See, there were two trees. There were more than two trees in the Garden of Eden, but there were two trees of significance that we need to know. There was a tree of life, and there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God says, you can eat of any tree in the garden that you want, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says to them, because the day they eat of it, you will surely die. And so Adam and Eve are chilling in the garden one day, and Eve is hanging out, and the serpent, Satan, comes to her and says, you know, did God really say that if you eat or even look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil that you would die? And Eve's like, well, yes, that's what God said. And the serpent said, no, God doesn't want you to do that, because God knows that the day that you eat of it, you will become like him. And to Eve, this is, oh my goodness, this is too much. So she reaches out, she grabs the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she bites into it. And she gives some to her husband, Adam, who was with her in that moment. Adam didn't come along later. Adam was there the entire time. And there's a whole lot more that we could get into the dynamics of men and women and how that came about. And next year we'll do a series on relationships, and that will probably come into it then. But notice this, that Satan's first thing that he tries to get Eve to doubt is, has God said? Did God really say to you that you must not eat, that you must not do this? Can you really trust God? Is this, are you sure that this is what God said? And Eve was like, oh no, I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know. And Satan says to her, he says, you know, well, on the day that you eat of it, you will become like God. But what Eve didn't realize was that she was already like God. Because God said, come, let us make man in our image. See, because Satan will always try to make you work for what is already yours. That's the very essence of religion. It's trying to work for what has already been freely given to you. And when Eve took that fruit and she bit into it, what she did was she chose to be dependent upon herself. She chose to say, God, in this moment, I know better than God, and I'm going to choose to go my own way. When God created man, when he created you, when he created me, he created us for a relationship. He created us to live in love and dwell in love and to be loved and to be utterly dependent upon him and upon his love and upon his life for us. But in the garden, when Eve chose to take of that fruit and eat it and then give some to Adam as well, what humanity did was we chose to say, well, we know better than God. And we turned our backs on God and went our own way. And that was sin. Whenever you choose to turn your back on God and go your own way, that is called sin. And sin entered the human race at that moment. And I want to tell you, I know some people have thought, oh, you know, if only Eve had not done that. If only she had not done that, you know, we'd still be in Eden today. We'd still be in paradise today. I'd like to let you know that if I was in paradise today, I would probably be the one who would take off that fruit. I'm just letting you know. Let you know what it's like. Because I'd just be like, man, I want to try that fruit, yo. I want to see what that tastes like. I want to see what kind of pie I can make out of that, you know? And I would probably be the first one. Because there's something inside of humans where we just cannot trust God. And Eve takes up this fruit and eats it. And it says in the Bible that at that moment, her and Adam, their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. And they ran and they tried to cover themselves up. And God comes walking in the garden like he always did. And God knows what has just happened. And he knows that Adam and Eve, for the first time in all of their lives, are feeling ashamed and feeling naked and feeling exposed. And they're running and they're trying to cover themselves up with leaves and behind trees. And God calls them. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam comes out ashamedly. He's like, I realized I was naked, and so I hid. God said, who told you that you were naked? And it goes on, and because of what Adam and Eve have done, they brought a curse on themselves. Do you know why? It's because God is life. And when we choose sin, when we choose to turn our hearts away from God, we cut ourselves off from life. And that is why the thing that sin deserves is death. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. And we're going to get into that in a second. But Eve takes off the fruit, she eats it, God comes, he's talking to them, and he says, this is what's going to happen to you now. Because you have done this, you are now cursed. And then he sends them out of the garden. And I think this was the most merciful act God could have ever done. He kills animals and he covers them with skin, with animal skin, so that they're not naked anymore. But then he has to send them out of the garden. And do you know why he sent them out of the garden? Yes. For those of you who didn't hear that, I'm going to let you know. I always used to think that it was because of God was so angry and God was so wrathful and God was so upset. Oh, Adam and Eve, oh, you just sinned. Oh, well, goodbye. You are the weakest link. See you later. And kick them out of Eden. I always used to think that until I was reading this one day and God said to me, said, John, it was not in my anger that I kicked them out of the garden. It was in my mercy. Because God says, Adam and Eve must not be allowed to take of the tree of life and eat. Because in that moment, they would have become eternal beings. And they would have been stuck forever in their sinful, fallen state. Can you imagine living forever with sin? Living forever with cheating and with lying and with all this horrible stuff that we deal with. Can you imagine being stuck in eternity, having to deal with that? It was in God's mercy that he sent them away for their own good so that they could not eat of the tree of life. And God still, he still covers them up. And I think in that moment, God's heart was so grieved because the relationship that he had longed for, the relationship that he had created them for was broken. Because now whenever they came into the presence of a holy God, they're aware just of how sinful they are. Because they now know what is good and what is evil. And because they now know what is good and evil, you can see throughout history that man has tried to work their way into the presence of God by our good works. You know, maybe if I give money to the poor, maybe if I don't hate my brother, maybe if I don't hate my sister, maybe if I read my Bible enough, maybe if I pray, maybe if I offer a sacrifice. What sacrifice is good enough? I don't know, maybe a sheep. Maybe a goat. I don't know. Maybe my firstborn child. I don't know. What can I do to make God stop being angry at me? And you see throughout history, throughout all the civilizations that have happened where people are trying to earn their way into God's good books. But I want to tell you something, that will never be good enough. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What is a wage? Someone, anyone? A wage, money.
Price.
A price. Payment. It's payment for services rendered, pretty much, right? So, for example, say Johannes. Johannes, why don't you come up here for a second? Johannes works at a car wash. And he works just washing cars. Wash some cars, dude. Dude, the car's huge. Yeah, yeah. How are you going to wash it without water? And Johannes makes, I don't know, how much do car washers make these days? 8, 9, 10. Okay, we'll say $11 an hour. Okay. So I am Jonathan Shunker. I have my Mitsubishi Lancer.
Yes.
Which I have named Sir Lancelot, by the way, so if you see it in the parking lot. His name is Sir Lancelot. And I come driving through, and I'm like, yo.
Hello.
Hey, what's up? I need a car wash.
Yeah, sure.
Shine me up. No, not me. The car. The car. And Johannes just does his thing. Does his thing. Thank you. And I go to the end, and oh, I'm like, oh, wow, Sir Lancelot, he's so nice and shiny. Here is $11 for you. And here's a small tip. Thank you. Thank you, car washer. It was a tip. Thank you, you're good. That was payment for what Johannes just did for me. That was his wage. That is what he earned. In the same way, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That means that for one sin, you owe your life. That means the first time you sinned, you owed your life. So the first time you lied, the first time you cheated, the first time you stole something, the first time you looked lustfully at a girl or a boy, the first time you sinned, the first time you transgressed God's laws, you owe your life. And the second time you sinned, you went into a debt so great you could not pay it back. Because you only have one life for one sin. So I want to ask you, how many of you in this room have lied more than once? How many of you have? You don't need to put your hands up, but you can't. Thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. More than I could say. How many of you have cheated? How many of you have stolen? How many of you have done things that you're not proud of? Lost control, flipped out on your family. Did it more than once. You know, for one sin, you owe your life. The second time you sinned, you went to a debt so great that you could not pay it back. God has every right to come up to you and demand your life. And God is here and he's like, what can I do? What can I do? Because my people, the ones that I created for intimacy, the ones that I created for love, are so far gone. Did you know that Adam and Eve, what was their sin? Disobedience. They ate of the fruit, right? One generation from them, Cain and Abel, what was their sin? You can see how quickly sin progresses. It goes from disobedience to murder. And if you continue reading on, it says in it says about Lamech that he's like Cain on steroids, that he's even worse. And it's like this commentary on how much sin destroys and how much sin corrupts us and how much sin has come and destroyed the very creation, the very thing that God had in mind for us. And some people think that God is an angry, wrathful God. And I want to tell you that God is an angry, wrathful God. But he's not angry at you and he's not angry at me. He's angry and wrathful at sin and what sin has made of us. Because God knows the potential that you have and God knows the potential that I have. And he knows that we have been created for a relationship. And he sees how sin has come in and stolen that. God sees the person that he has created you to be. And he sees every hurt, every lie, everything that's ever been done to you. He gets so angry at those things because he knows how much he loves you and how much you mean to him. And so it says in the Bible that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth, God couldn't reach us because every time he tried, we just tried to do good works to appease him. So God is like, oh, what can we do? And the Father looked to the Son, and the Son looked to the Father, and the Son said, that's it, I'm going. And he comes down to earth, and he lives a perfect, sinless life. He never sinned once. And that is why when he died, his perfect life was able to pay for all the sins ever committed. Because he never owed his life. He never owed his life to death. And that is why when Jesus Christ died, he was able to take all of the sins in the entire world on him. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. And we're going to be jumping into that a little bit. What does being the righteousness of being in Christ mean? We're going to jump into that. But Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died and paid the debt that you owed. He paid what you owed. He paid what I owed. We owed our lives and we were in a debt so great that we could not pay it. And he came and he freely gave of his life. So you need to understand that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And that one moment when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the way to the Father was opened up, and God said, whoever wants to come, come. And the reason Jesus Christ had to come and die was because we could never approach God on our own. We could never reach him. We could never reach out to him. No matter however many good works we did, however many good things we were able to do with our life, there would never be good enough. Because there was not enough to pay for sin. Because sin destroys. At his heart, sin destroys. Sin holds us back. Sin sin kills us. And that is why I'm so glad to know that there is a place where sin is going to go. And that place is called hell. See, God created hell not for humans. Make no mistake about it. God never created hell for a single human being to go in. God created a place called hell so that sin could forever be confined there. So that sin would forever burn. So we could be separated from it. But the reality is that if we have not accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, if we have not said, Jesus, I believe that what you have done is enough. I believe that your one death paid for all the debt that I owed. Then you know what? We are still stuck with our sin. And when we are stuck with our sin, sin's destiny becomes our destiny. And where sin is confined to go, that's where we get condemned to go as well. But I have good news for you, and I know we've heard this. I know Nathan talked about this. When you, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, the moment you accept what he did on that cross for you, you get separated from your sin. And you get brought back into relationship with God. See, that's what God was doing tonight during worship. That he wanted to come into your heart and to let his love and his presence flood over you and wash over you. Because he cares so much for you. The Son of God came and died so that we could be sons and daughters of God. So that we would never have to go through that death. That we would never have to go through that judgment that we'd have to face apart from Jesus. I want to speak to you tonight and let you know that the reason Jesus came was because he loved you. Because he saw you, you were far off, and he decided to come close to you. God did for you what you could not do for yourself. In the areas where you could not save yourself, Jesus Christ came to save you. You, each one of you. He came to save you. He came to save you, Johannes. He came to save you, Lillian. He came to save you, Bruce. He came to save you, Amber. And you, Alyssa. You, Simone, came to save each and every single person in this room because he saw you when you were far off. And he said, it cannot be like this. I love them too much. And he came and he lived as one of us. And he let us kill him. The greatest injustice in the world, that the creation would kill the Creator. And he willingly went up on that cross. And from that cross, his blood flowed. I want to say to you, that's the river that we were talking about. The river of life that is available to us at every moment is the river flowing from the cross. The river flowing from the eyes and from the arms and from the stripes and from the whips and from the wounds on Jesus Christ. That's the river that has been poured out freely for us. His love was poured out on that cross until there was nothing left. Because he loved you and he loved me. And he didn't want us to be separated from him any longer. See, we've seen what it's like when we try to reach God. I think Christianity, the one thing that sets Christianity apart from every other world religion out there is grace. The one thing. And grace is freely getting what you don't deserve, pretty much. Every other religion says that there are all these rules to follow, and you need to do this and do that, and you need to be good, otherwise God's going to smite you, or you're going to come back as a ladybug or something. If you don't follow the rules, you'll be punished. Christianity is the only religion where God came and reached out to us. Every other religion is God, is man reaching out to God. Christianity is God reaching to man. And I want to tell you tonight that the reason we need someone who can save us because we cannot save ourselves. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many times. You can go to church 7 times a week, twice a day. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You can read your Bible every day. You can pray and give money to the poor. You can have your entire Bible memorized. I know atheists who have the entire Bible memorized. But that will not save you. The only thing that will save you is Jesus Christ and him alone. Putting your faith in him. Putting your belief in him. And I want to talk to you about faith for a second. Faith is not this. I believe that chair can hold me. And just walking away. Faith is not, merely assenting, like saying yes, that this can work. If I really have faith that this chair will hold me, I'll do this. And I'll put all my weight on it. And it would be really horrible right now if I fell. But I'm not, because this chair is strong enough to hold me. And the same way, if you say that, you know, I believe Jesus Christ, I believe in him, but you're not leaning on him, and all of your weight is not on him, then in those areas you don't really believe that he can save you. In those areas, what you are doing is you are still leaning on yourself. You're still trusting in yourself, the very thing that Adam and Eve did. And I want to tell you tonight, because I know most of you, I know most of your faces, I know where most of you are at. And I know that a number of you have already accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior of your lives. But if you aren't leaning on him, and if he does not have full control of your life, you are missing out, because there's a place in your life where sin is still free to come and to steal, to kill, and to destroy from you. Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give them life and life abundantly. And the reason Jesus Christ came was so that you can have life. Not for any other reason, but simply so that you can have life, so you can be free. He bought you from sin. Sin demanded a price, and that price was a life. And Jesus Christ came and paid his life. He said, here you go. They're mine now. He bought us just to set us free, so that we can know what freedom is like, so that we can know what life is like and his love is like. Jesus Christ bought you just so that you could be free. I think they agree. I think. That's the entire purpose. That's why the Son of God burns with a passion for you. The Son of God burns with a love for you, with each one of you. That's what I want to share with you. The rivers of life, the rivers of grace are freely flowing to you. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I believe in you. Lord, I'm going to stop leaning on myself. I'm going to stop trusting in myself. I'm going to throw myself fully and wholly and completely onto you and onto your goodness and onto your grace. And when you do, you will see his life and his salvation, his saving power come into you. I'm training to be a submarine commander. That's what will happen. His life will flow into you. And you will find yourself becoming the person that God always intended you to be. You know, sometimes I wake up and I look at myself in the mirror. I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't even recognize myself. I'm so full of life. I'm so full of grace. I'm so full of truth. Before, I was so full of shame and so full of sin and so full of just feeling wrong. And now I'm like, I can't believe, I love me. I love me. Because I'm realizing I'm turning into the person God had in mind when he created me. And I'm starting to enter into that life of love that God had in mind when he created me. And I want to give you a bold invitation to step into the kingdom of heaven, to step into the love of a lifetime, to step into a love that goes beyond all other loves. Because that is what you were created for. And until you accept that life, until you accept that life of love, you will forever be searching for something. You will forever be trying to fill something inside of you. And I know, because I tried so many different things to fill. I tried friends. I tried family. I tried pornography. I tried money. I tried fame. I tried power. I tried all these things that we struggle with, and was never enough to fill me. I want to say to you tonight that Jesus Christ is more than enough to fill you, to heal you, to save you, to deliver you, and to make you into the person that he had in mind when he created you. Because the Bible says that he formed each one of us. You weren't an accident. You weren't born just by the will of a husband or a wife or a man or a woman. You were born by the will of God, and he lovingly and tenderly created you and cares for you. I want to say to you that there's nothing you can do to save yourself apart from saying, Jesus Christ, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I give you my life. Come and lead me and guide me. And when you do, when you start living your life leaning on him, that's when your life will just be absolutely changed for God. So I know Nathan talked about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior earlier tonight. But I want to do that again. I just want to give you an opportunity. Is there anyone in this room who would like to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and say, Jesus, save me from my sin? And I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Because you know what? When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did so in front of everyone. And he did so unashamed because he loved you. And so if you need to accept Jesus Christ into your heart tonight as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to boldly put your hand up as he boldly went to the cross for you. And if there's no one, that's fine. But if you feel a nudging and you feel like, oh man, I need to do this, and people are going to look at me, who cares? Your life is worth way more than what people think of you. Is there anyone here who would like to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior for the first time? Yeah. Is there anyone here who needs to rededicate their life to Jesus Christ? Who you've accepted him at some point, but in some areas you find yourself not leaning on him and turning your back away and doing what Adam and Eve did in the garden and saying pretty much, God, I know better. Is there anyone here who needs to do that? If that's you, can I get you to raise your hand? Is there anyone? If there isn't, that's fine. There are a couple hands going up. If that's you, I just want you to ask yourself. I mean, hey man, we've all been there. We all know what it's like. And God cares deeply for you and wants to have a relationship with you and wants you to live in him and live in his love. So if that's you, I'm just going to give you an invitation. Come up to the front and just kneel. So if you feel like you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ for the second time or the third time or the fifth time or the hundredth time, it doesn't matter. Because he loves you and he's passionate about you. If that's you, just come up. Come on up and just kneel. You know, we're a family here, and we love each other, and we pray for each other, and we just want to be able to minister to each other. And if there's anyone else, just come. There's no shame. Jesus Christ took all the shame on that cross, and he did for you what you could not do for yourself. Is there anyone else? Because all that really matters is you encountering God and God encountering you and you stepping into a river of love. And so, Father, I thank you that we have been brought into a river of love tonight. I thank you that your river is being released to us. Lord, I thank you that you loved us enough to leave heaven. You loved us enough to become uncomfortable. You loved us enough to put skin on and to come and to die, to allow yourself to die. And to pay the wages of sin that we were broke, where we could not pay. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. And I ask God for the people that have rededicated their lives and the people that still need to and are still shy. You know what? I still feel like there are some people in this room who are scared to come up. And you're scared what people are going to think. And I'm like, who cares? Just come up. Just be real. Be real with God. Be real with people around you. And let his life come into you. But God, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy and your truth. And Lord, I ask that right now your love and your presence would flood into our lives. I ask that you would come into our lives and change our lives and bring us into a deeper and closer relationship with you. Closer than we have ever known. And I ask that you come and show us that we are sons of God. That we are daughters of God. that we don't have to work for it, but that it is a gift of grace that has been given. Hey, freely given to us. Can I just get everyone to stand up? I just want you to put a hand on the person next to you. I just want you to start praying for the people next to you. Just start releasing the river of life into them, the river that we couldn't have entered into, but that was purchased for us at the cross, the river that was given to us. And Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. So just give it away. Give away the life and the grace and the love and the truth and the mercy that Jesus Christ has bought for us. Give it away into your friend's life. Put your hand on them and just say, life, grace, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Fill us with your life. Fill us with your love. Hey, and I bless you to be radically on passionate love with Jesus Christ. To be on fire with the lover of all lovers. To know his love, to know his river, to live in the river of life that's freely available to you. And to keep your hearts turned towards God instead of turning away. Hey. Lord, thank you for your life that is flowing into us. Thank you for your grace and your truth and your mercy. And we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Yeah.